Please be seated. Please open your Bible to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. There is a totally understandable desire in December to get right to Bethlehem, and long about Thanksgiving and right after Thanksgiving. Personally, I'm ready to get right to Bethlehem and sing Silent Night and celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we're going to get there. I think there is also wisdom in the lectionary and the tradition of the church going way, way, way back to let John the Baptist speak to us first. We often, I think as modern Christians, we sort of lose sight of John the Baptist and his crucial role in the gospel. John is the living link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's like an Old Testament prophet. He's kind of out of place in the New Testament. But there he is, and he's come to prepare the way. We sometimes, as the Old Testament prophets warned, we're too much at ease in Zion. And it sometimes never occurs to us that the coming of the Lord should be an occasion of trembling, and that we would know, along with John, that there's something to prepare. He said, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. So that's why we're listening to John today and next week. We're going to be looking at the first part of Luke chapter 3 today, and then the second part next week, where John gets really specific about how to repent. But today we're going to begin our look. Oh, before I go any further, before I read the text, this Advent, I am writing daily devotions for Advent that appear on our church Facebook page. Create a Facebook page. It's really easy to do. Find Christ Presbyterian Church of Boise. That's easy to do too. Click like, and you will get everything that comes up on our Facebook page. As I said, I'm going to be writing daily devotions just Monday through Friday each week. And you can access all the ones that were posted this past week, and they'll be popping up every day in the days of Advent ahead. This is Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. Luke is a very careful historian, and he begins, you may remember that he begins chapter 2, telling the birth of Jesus, listing all of these historical figures. And he does the same thing beginning the adult ministry of Jesus in chapter 3, beginning with John the Baptist. He gives us these historical markers. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch, and by the way, this is Herod Jr. Herod the Great was Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus, who tried to kill off Jesus, slaughter every boy under the age of 2 in the region of Bethlehem. This is 30 some odd years later. This is Herod has 3 sons. They're called the tetrarchs. Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the third brother, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. See, what Luke is doing, he's giving us historical markers. This is not a once upon a time kind of story. This is historical fact. I read not long ago that Timothy Keller, who is retired now, but he was pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he got a letter of complaint from somebody that had visited his church and didn't like a sermon. And this is the letter. "It wouldn't have been so offensive if you had just said that you personally believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That wouldn't be offensive. But you kept trying to say that these are historical facts. You said Jesus was historically, literally, physically raised from the dead. You said he really was born of a virgin and born in a manger. What's offensive is that if these things are historical facts, then you're trying to insist that we all believe them and not just you." He's this close. He's almost got it. So Luke wants us to know that, as the Apostle Paul, when he was bearing witness in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul would say, these things were not done in a corner. The events of the gospel are public events with eyewitnesses. And I think Luke has another purpose in this alphabet soup of names of the important. There's Caesar, there's Pilate, this alphabet soup of Herods, Caiaphas, Annas, the high priests. In the ancient world, it was assumed that if a god was going to speak, the god would speak through somebody important. But the real God, the Lord of the universe, who made heaven and earth, who made you and me, as he always has a way of doing, he bypassed the self-important world. He bypassed the power and glory of this world, and he spoke to a nobody named John out in the wilderness. And John was proclaiming, we're told, he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God was on the move. God was coming to visit his people. And God was telling his servant John, get the people ready. I'm on the move. There's something they need to do to get ready, to receive me. Well, John's a strange figure. And as I said, we're often at a loss with modern Christians what to do with him. He lives out in the wilderness. We know from the other Gospels he lives on a strange diet of grasshoppers and wild honey. And he's out away from all the things that the world regards as important. And he's away from the noise of the world. And out there he can hear a voice that is sometimes easy to miss when we're impressed by the things of the world. He heard the voice of the Lord. Get ready. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, all of John's prophecy about the coming of the Lord, it would all come true. But not in the way that anybody expected, perhaps not even in the way that John expected. The Lord would come, and he'd be born in a stable, and he'd grow up to die on a Roman cross. He reached out his hand to heal the sick. Instead of judging sinners, he welcomed them. He told them, go and sin no more. But he welcomed sinners at his table. He said, I don't condemn you. There would be a judgment. And John said that the judgment was coming. And there would be a judgment. The surprising, the shocking truth of the gospel is that the judgment fell on Jesus. He absorbed it into himself on the cross. Well, the Lord is on the move today, brothers and sisters. The Lord is on the move right now. And he's knocking on the door of every heart. And even, I think, on the heart of doors that know him. Surrender yourself to me once again in a fresh way. Jesus wants to come into your life. He wants to come into your home. He wants to come into your marriage. He wants to come into your family. He wants to come into your work life. Well, how do you get ready? How do you make a straight path for the Lord? Well, John said it's really simple. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent. The Greek word behind repent, metanoia, it means change your mind. And underneath it is a Hebrew word that means turn around. Hebrew is always a very graphic language, a very physical language. Turn around. Change your mind and turn. You've been moving away from God. Turn toward him. Now, I think to really consider what it means to repent and to turn around, we have to consider what is the end? Where does the Lord want to take us? What's the goal? And I think a really good answer is, and I'm sorry I didn't prepare because technology is lost on me. I did not prepare a slide on the screen for you, so you just have to use your imagination. I think a really good answer to that question, what's the goal of the Christian life? Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Christ Press, we use the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, remember, body and soul. This was written in 1563. For the instruction of children in the faith. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, and that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Right? And indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the goal. The knowing the forgiveness that we have in Christ and knowing that we belong to him, we are wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's a really powerful statement of the end. And how do we get there? We don't often enough go on to question two of Heidelberg. And that's where I want to go today. Question two of Heidelberg is this. How many things must you know that you may live and die in this comfort? And the answer is three. By the way, children used to memorize this. The answer is three. First, the greatness of my sin and wretchedness. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it. Why do I need to repent? The greatness of my sin and wretchedness. Second, how I am freed from all my sins and their wretched consequences. Third, what gratitude I owe to God for such redemption. The first thing I must know is my sin and wretchedness. You know, that might have flown in 1562. But today, if you talk too much about your wretchedness, people are going to recommend you to therapy because they're going to think you have a self-esteem issue. And how many of us would say to someone who is really struggling and seeking the Lord, how many of us would say, well, I know your problem. You're trapped in sin and wretchedness. Though it be true. Remember, we sing it all the time and we hardly ever think of what we're singing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch. It means somebody who is totally... it means life is a disaster and there's no way out. Trapped. And by the way, the Bible says that's our condition apart from Christ. We like to think that we can control sin, that we can dabble in it, that we can play with it. The Bible says no. Apart from Christ, you're a slave to sin. You don't control it. It controls you. You're like a puppet on a string. And sinking lower and lower and lower into wretchedness. The Bible calls us slaves to sin. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. He was so honest and so, well, he's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's just so honest about his own condition and the human condition. Listen to Paul in Romans 7 and tell me, does this describe you? I'll tell you, it describes me. Paul said, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he practically shouts out the answer off the page. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm wretched. I'm trapped in this body of death, but I'm delivered by Jesus Christ, my Savior. Martin Luther, he once said, when the devil calls me a sinner, I've learned to say, I am right. I am a very great sinner. And I have a great Savior who came to forgive and save sinners. So there, devil. When Jesus walked this earth, why was it that he was surrounded by the prostitutes and the lepers and the poor and the outcasts and the tax collectors? Why was that? Why did they beat a path to him when the smugly religious and the self-righteous kept their distance? Maybe it was because those outcasts were in touch with their own wretchedness. And in fact, remember the smugly religious once asked Jesus, why do you hang out with the riffraff? And he said in a statement dripping with irony, those who are well have no need of a physician. Only the sick. Only those who know their wretchedness. There was a major event in the news this last year, and I'm sure you followed it. And I think it gives us a wonderful picture of the wretchedness of the human condition. On June 23rd of this year in Thailand, 12 boys, remember, and their adult coach got trapped in a cave. It was a cave that they had been in before. I tried to write down the name of the cave. It's about four Thai words in a row, and they are all unpronounceable. So we're just going to call it the Thailand Cave. But you may remember, these 12 boys and their coach, they had been in this cave before, but they made this decision, a very foolish decision, kind of like a lot of decisions I've made. They decided that they were going to go deeper into this cave than they had ever been before and write their names on the wall as an initiation ritual. They were 2.5 miles into this cave, which contained also an underground river. And as they were making their way in, you probably remember, torrential rains were falling outside and the river was swelling. And they found themselves trapped 2.5 miles, over a mile underground and 2.5 miles deep into this cave. For 10 days, no one knew if they were dead or alive. Experts and divers came from around the world. The United States sent a team of 30 expert divers, although it ended up being the Thai Navy SEALs that were the heroes. But one American diver, when he arrived, this is what he said. When I arrived, the entrance looked like the Colorado River, but with mud and zero visibility. I said, we have to call it off because it's not going to happen and people are going to die. Well, you may remember that finally the boys were found. They were very weak. They hadn't eaten in about 2 weeks. They had been drinking water that was available in the cave. But it was thought that they were just going to have to wait months and maybe find a way to get food into them, because they were going to have to wait months for the water to subside. But then the oxygen level in the cave started falling dangerously because the boys were trapped in a small space. And I don't have time to recount all of the heroics of the rescue, but I think it illustrates the helplessness of these boys. That the divers were, and one, remember, it was so dangerous, one expert diver lost his life going in to try to rescue them. And they thought, there's no way we can bring these boys out. None of them have ever, they have no experience of diving and of a breathing apparatus. They'll panic when they get underwater in the current. So they came up with a great solution. They strapped each boy onto a stretcher with a oxygen mask strapped to his face. But before they strapped on that mask, every boy got a happy pill that they didn't have a care in the world as they were carried through the water. All on July 10th, the Thai Navy SEALs issued a statement. They said, "We're not sure if this is a miracle, a science, or what. All 13 wild boars are now out of the cave." Now, there's a word to describe the condition of those boys in that cave. And the word is wretched, hopeless, helpless. They were going to die unless someone came in from outside that cave. There was no way out from where they were on their own strength. Somebody had to come. A savior had to come from the outside. There's a word to describe the human race and you and me apart from Christ. And that word is wretched, trapped in sin and death. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There was no way out on our own. We would have died separated from God. But God in his love and his mercy wouldn't leave us there. Christmas is about a very simple and astounding miracle that the eternal God took on flesh and came among us as an infant, born in a stable. He came right into our dark cave. He was born to parents so poor they had to put him in a feed box. He came into our hopeless world and he was rejected and he was spit on and he was tortured. And finally he was nailed up on a cross on a garbage heap outside Jerusalem. And then he rose from the dead to give us life and to lead us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Christmas is all about. That's why we prepare the way of the Lord. Because the Lord has come. And he's coming right now into lives that are receptive to him. That's all he's looking for, is receptivity. He's made the journey all the way across time and eternity to us. And John says all we have to do is really simple: repent, turn around. And he's right there. Confess your sin. Confess that you got yourself into this hole, into this wretched condition. And he will do exactly what he's promised. He'll make you new and whole, and he'll lead you by the hand. And he'll take you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you, in your great love, would not leave us in our wretched and helpless condition. But you came to us to rescue us, to give us life, to lift us up when we were dead in our sin, and to breathe new life into us, to forgive us. Lord, may we live in gratitude for what you have done. May we be eager and willing and ready to live for you. And as we celebrate this season of Advent, help us to prepare once again. Give us grace to repent, to open ourselves to receive once again the mighty gift of your coming into the world. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.